The scripture today comes from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
I want to go over to our table here. Just a reminder, we've been in the series that Christ collides with various things in our life. 2 weeks ago, when we started this, we talked about the 2 different directions or 2 different parts of this pillow. Depending on how you push it, you have 2 different directions here. Can somebody help me? What was our theme that day? I was going to look it up on my phone, but it's one of the props here. So the first day, Lori, do you remember what we were, there's a particular, anyway, the gist of it is, as Christ moves into our life, we move in a different direction than the rest of the world. Last week, we talked about how Christ collides with our condemnation. There's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Today, it's that Christ collides with our priorities. So just the difference, it might be hard to see some of the things up here, but we have Christ collides with our money or our wealth, the priority that we might put into that. A clicker here or a remote, just the technology and the things that can really distract our attention, and probably no more evident than with our phones and all the many ways that this can distract us towards an urgency, whether it's the latest news, the gossip from Hollywood, whatever it might be, but this holds such a potential to just draw our attention in life. And maybe the best way to just think about our priorities and the decisions we have to make are just to think about, is our decision, is it urgent or is it important? That can really be a great distinction for us. The priority that I'm setting here, is there an urgency to that or an importance? Who was it? Charles Hummel wrote the little treatise, or I had it in a pamphlet, The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he reminds us that Jesus said, Father, this is the night before his crucifixion. Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, we could debate that. Wasn't there more he could have done? You know, there's a lot of times there's this urgency. There's more to do. You know, at one point there were so many people coming, I think in Capernaum for healing and deliverance. But Jesus said, as urgent as this is, we need to go on and share the good news in other cities as well. When he got news that Lazarus was very sick, again, that's an urgent piece of news, but he stayed around for 2 days, understanding what was important versus what was urgent. So when I think about that, and that might be a good way already to be thinking, maybe you can already say right now, what's one aspect of your life that you just feel is carrying too much priority? Like you already have that conviction. And you can tell that, we can tell our priorities by where we're putting our attention, where we're putting our time, where we're putting our money, where we're putting our efforts. But I want to look at these three stories from Luke 15 and think about what they say about our priorities. There were some really clear priorities that were chosen here. In the first story, the shepherd chose to leave the 99 behind and to go and to find that one lost sheep. In the second story, the woman who had these 10 coins, apparently she didn't have a lot of money. You know, she was really, apparently these 10 coins were very, very important for her well-being. So that when one was lost, she made every effort to find that, lighting a lamp, cleaning the house, searching diligently till she found that coin, that priority on that one coin that was lost. And then the father in the last story, like living life where he's always keeping one eye on the horizon just to see if his son would come back again. Never losing that priority of being ready to welcome the son back again. So the whole setting of these stories is, if you look in the very beginning of Luke 15 again, is that the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were grumbling, this man welcomes tax collectors and sinners. And he eats with them. And Jesus has been really consistent all through his ministry that I haven't come for the sick. I'm sorry, I haven't come for the well. I've come for those who are sick. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, a real statement of priority there. So my question this morning is the priority here, is the teaching that the priority is seeking out and finding that which is lost? Or could it be something a little bit different than that? And so this is my big idea, or my big thought for the morning, that the priority, while clearly the priority is the lost, I would say even above that, the priority is for wholeness. God's priority is for restoration so that there's completeness, a completeness of his flock, a completeness of our lives, a fuller demonstration that this church are the people of God. Just a couple illustrations here. Our family right now, our nuclear family, is working on getting everybody together under one roof for a couple nights in June. Our son Sam is graduating from Drexel. Our daughter Ellen's flying in from Portland. And so there's a couple wonderful days when everybody in the family is together. But if Ellen wouldn't be able to come in because she couldn't afford a plane ticket, we would give special attention to Ellen. Again, not that she is our priority, but our priority is that everyone can be together. If our boys were fighting, if they're fighting at the time and the one says, "I'm not going away with him," you know, our priority would be to go and visit with that son and say, "Can't you work this out? Can't there be reconciliation?" Again, not a focus necessarily on him as much as we want the fullness of our family. Or if one would say, "You know, every time we go away, we play board games and we go for hikes. That's just not my thing. I don't know if I'm interested." We might rearrange the way we gather together. Again, not to favor this one, but for the fullness of our family. Another illustration that came to me this week, or that I was confronted with, is just listening to a particular podcast, and it was about a man. They were interviewing a man who had lost his hand in some kind of work accident, got it caught in machinery, and he had some kind of mechanical prosthesis that somehow allowed him to grab, you know. But they've been working a lot more lately on much more computerized kinds of prostheses that can do a lot more. The image I got was, if any of you watched the Star Wars movies, and there was one, at one point, Luke Skywalker gets his arm injured by Darth Vader, and they rebuild his arm, and you can see him with all these wires exposed, and he's pinching his fingers and everything. You know, it's really a lot like that, where these new prostheses, they actually have the sense of touch. Somehow it's connected to his own nerves, but so he can reach and like pick off a cherry stem from a cherry. Like, "Oh, I feel that I'm making contact with a stem," and I'll pull. He said one of the greatest things is he reached out and took his wife's hand and could feel it. And he said, "You know, I can always do that with my other hand, but there was something special about being able to do that with this prosthetic hand." And he said, "I feel like a whole person again." Just again, an illustration of just what's so special about everything coming to its fullness and its completion. And we know, you know, this side of eternity, we're not going to always experience that kind of perfection or completeness. But we do trust that the kingdom of God is already at hand, and we can experience a greater movement towards that which is full and complete and whole. So I want to just, as we think about this, think a little bit more about that word lost. For some of us, that word may have fallen into disfavor because it can feel judgmental. Similar to calling someone else a sinner, you know, especially when it feels like that word lost applies to you, but it doesn't apply to me. Or somehow by saying that, I'm giving different levels of value to different people. Because, you know, like clearly in all these stories, the two sons were both valuable. Every one of those 10 coins were valuable. Every one of those 100 sheep were valuable. They were, any one of them would have been worthy to hunt down and to find again. But to be lost is somehow to be in a place outside of God's love. Not that he's not loving you, but you feel like from your perspective, you're outside of that love. Or that you're walking in a different path than the ways of God. Or you're not under Jesus' authority, or you're not under the saving mercy of Christ. Psalm 91 maybe gives us a good image of what it means not to be lost. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Just imagine yourself within the shadow of Almighty God. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. In him I put my trust. You know, in the story of the two sons, it's a story of both sons who are lost in different ways. The older son would probably clearly point to the younger and say he's the one that's lost. But each in their own way, there was some lostness in the older son's judgment and lack of grace, and in the younger son in his wandering off. So we see clearly, in these parables, if we think of God being the shepherd, we think of God being the woman looking for the coins, the father looking out for his son, it's clear that restoration is a priority of God, to call that which is lost back and to be found again. It's clear that those losses weighed heavy on God, if God is represented by those three individuals, that God had lost something of great value. And so we see the heart of God who feels the loss of everything that has value, everybody and just his creation and the direction that it's taking. So whether it's people or whether it's the purposes that he set in motion, to reflect his goodness and love and his righteousness, in whatever way there's lostness, God's heart is to restore that. And so Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That's the heart of God. And so as followers of Jesus, we have that priority too on finding and restoring that which is lost. It's our priority to bring wholeness. It's our priority to help restore and to reconcile, as God does. So I just wanted to share two applications of this, what this looks like for our lives. One is this whole imagery of having this heart, where our heart weighs heavy on that which is lost. I think this describes maybe the best motivation that we have for sharing the good news of Jesus with others, for sharing the hope that we have found, for inviting others to faith in Christ. There's things that we put under the heading of evangelism. What better motivation than to have that heart of God which is not under the grace and mercy and righteousness of God would find that peace, that would experience what it means to live out of selfless love, to experience welcome, to experience joy, to experience a people that have purpose together, that we have meaningful labor to do, that we have strength together in our adversities, that we have overcoming power to overcome those things that are weighing us down in life, that we have an assurance of future glory, you know, that our heart is to invite others to find that along with us. But then also, the application is that we are part of the work of God, helping to build and shape the kingdom of God towards completion. As Jesus being Lord takes root in our lives and in our church and in our world. I like Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says this to the Colossian church. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Root it and build up. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. That's a couple verses that just really describe inching towards completion, you know, growing, being rooted, being built up, being strengthened, all these ways that the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the reign of Jesus can begin to grow more and more towards completion. Just an illustration of that is, when I was in high school, the miracle on ice, when the United States hockey team, this underdog hockey team in 1980, beat the powerful Soviet hockey team. Maybe some of you remember that. But, there's a movie about it, Miracle on Ice. And, early in that movie, the coach, nobody expected the United States team to do anything spectacular. They just told the coach, just make sure we don't embarrass ourselves. Like, put on a good display, you know. But his idea was, we can win this whole thing. And so he created this whole system of how they might play together. This is the system, how we're going to pass together, so forth. Well, early on, one of the star players got the puck in their practice, and he went around one defender, another defender, beautiful movement down the ice, made a wonderful shot and scored. And everybody was like, wow, this is amazing. He is so wonderful. And the coach was just really upset about this because he didn't do it according to the system that he was trying to create of how they would work together. And I could imagine the coaches sitting around after practices saying, I think finally this player is getting it, you know, and is on board with what we're trying to do. Or sitting around after practices and saying, I think as a team, we're finally working together the way we were hoping that we would work together. In a sense, the lost becoming found. You know, those who are outside of what we're trying to do here, finally becoming a part, right at the very center of this and a part of what we're doing. So thinking about that, as far as the kingdom of God, the celebration that's in heaven, the celebration that we have when someone decides, yes, I want to be part of this, and where we see each other working together towards the purposes of God. So just to kind of draw to a close, Jesus is calling everyone towards this. Those that we might consider lost and those that we might consider the ones already found. He's calling the tax collectors and sinners, but he's also calling the Pharisees and the tax collector. I'm sorry, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's calling the prodigals, but he's also calling the older, self-righteous, older brothers. And he's calling us to a new way of living and to new priorities. He's calling us all to move from being lost to being found. And that includes us in our daily lives. Like every day we can find ourselves being lost. You know, we're somehow outside of God's purposes. The priorities that we're choosing are not the priorities of God. And in these few chapters, if you read Luke maybe 13, 14, and 15, you'll hear Jesus give some really clear priorities to his listeners. He's calling them to stop choosing the priority of outward purity. Clean hands, the right tithes, putting on a good, righteous show, and instead choose the priority of true compassion and true justice. Instead of choosing the priority of seeking honor for yourself, choose the priority of humility and lifting other people up. Instead of choosing, when you invite people to your feasts, have different priorities of who you will choose. Who is getting special attention and care by you? Maybe you want to change those priorities. So life is full of making these priorities that can lead us towards being more lost or more found in the kingdom of God. So just consider that for your own life and have the heart of God for this world, that the lost might be found. Okay. Let's pray together. God, we honor you and worship you as the God who is bringing all things to completion. And you're a God who desires to call home, to forgive and reconcile, to make new, to make the lost found. May that be the burden of our heart as well. Give us true priorities that restore us and help us to find ourselves right in the center of your will, and help us to treat others that they might too walk in the good news of the kingdom of God. We just ask that you'd be very convicting this week of our priorities, that which is important over that which is urgent. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.